So we've been talking about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is something that we have to begin to realize it's actually a gift. It's a gift that's been given to us because the holiness of God desires that we walk in His commandments. And for us to walk in His commandments, we have to receive this gift of the fear of the Lord so that we can begin to fulfill that desire that He has for us to walk in His commandments. Because He says that if we love Him, we'll do His commandments. Well, that's a wonderful thing to tell us, but it's a whole other thing for us to do it. And the fear of the Lord is that which helps to come. It's the grace that God has given to help us fulfill that calling within our life. Because every one of us has a calling, and that's part of our calling, is to walk in His commandments, to begin to emulate the holiness that is within Him. I'm going to do it backwards from Psalm 103, verse 7. Because God, I guess if I'm going to tell you to go there, I should go there myself. This is what I spoke of briefly Thursday night. See, the Lord, it says right here, He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. And the reason for that was because Moses had the fear of the Lord within him, and he could begin to reveal who he truly was to Moses. And yet, all of Israel only had the capacity to see His acts, to see His power, to see the manifestations of who He was, but without knowing His ways. There's a greater level. It's not, to see the signs and wonders is a wonderful thing, but that's God's drawing card to a greater relationship. It's His invitation to come and visit with Him. It's His invitation to come into a relationship with Him. That's what those things are for. They do bring us a certain level of freedom sometimes, a certain level of miracles in our lives that will bring forth transformation. But there's a freedom that God has already ordained for you to come into a true relationship of knowing His ways. It's a greater call to know His ways. It's a greater call to walk in the abundance of His ways. The good news is that He'll reveal His ways to anybody who will pursue, who will walk in the fear of the Lord and choose to know His ways. He's revealing His ways to us in many ways and play things that you won't even here, maybe not here for a while in other places, but He's going to reveal His ways because He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to establish something with you that's far deeper than just merely showing you His acts. We're pursuing a habitation of God, a habitation for transformation in this house. And in order for us to do that, we need to know His ways. It's not good enough for us to just see signs and miracles and things going on up here. We need to know God. We need to know God in all of His manifestation, in all of His way. Because see, there's a very great, see, it's not something to be approached with just a glibness. It needs to be respected. He needs to be respected and honored in everything that we do. That's the whole purpose. And in that honor before Him, when we begin to take hold of this gift of the fear of the Lord, then we can avoid the evil. We avoid sin. We avoid those choices that lead us outside of His covering. And as a result, there is a whole nother covering that comes upon us. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear him. And he goes on to say some more things, but verse 17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, to those who keep his covenant. He's pretty serious about us keeping this covenant. He's pretty serious about it because he's doing something and it's for our good. He wants us to draw into this fear of the Lord because it's for our good. Because it's what keeps us separated. It's what keeps us walking in the holiness that he's already provided for us. That he's already accounted to you when you accepted the blood of Christ upon your life. His loving kindness to those who fear him. You know, I was giving you 12 points, and I don't think I ever actually discussed the 12th point of the fear of the Lord. And the 12th point goes like this, and it's a book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon begins to lay out all of his wisdom. He lays out all of his searchings for wisdom throughout his whole life. And this is a man who's revered for more wisdom than anybody else has been known for other than Jesus Christ. And a man who had literally queens and kings from other nations coming and bowing down before him from the greatness of his wealth and the greatness of his wisdom and the revelation that came and flowed out of him. He had everything that a person could ask for and more, an abundance to the excess in every area of his life. And yet, at the end of his life, he summed it up with just a few words. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He summed up everything that he had seen and everything that he had done. All the magnificence of the world that was available to him. And yet, he began to discover everything in life was vanity, except one thing. Everything in life was a vanity. Everything in life had no point, no purpose. It was merely a puff that was going to go away. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. See, this is our one responsibility before God. If we will fear him and keep his commandments, then we have fulfilled our calling and our destiny. Because as we fear him and as we keep his commandments, he will lead us into the perfect plan that he has already ordained for our life. He will show us his way for us. Everything else that we have, this is of an eternal value because we have to answer to an eternal God for what we did with our life. This has value. Far more value than our houses, our homes, our cars, or all those other things. Because this calling, this is the one that he's going to look at you and eventually someday when you appear before him and you go, what did you do? What do you have to account yourself? Did you follow my commandment? Did you hear my voice? Did you follow after it? Hallelujah. See, in this, he begins to tie the knot between the fear of the Lord and keeping the commandments. Because there's a joining there that happens. There's a joining that happens in that place. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 10 because see, what he's expressing here really wasn't new knowledge, but really the re-expression of what had been laid out through Moses, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12. That's how I pass it up. And here's how it was expressed through Moses. And now, Israel, what does your Lord God require from you? But to fear God, the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments, his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. What was God's purpose in all those things? Your good. Oh, that Israel would fear me, that they might not sin. Deuteronomy 5, I think. That they would fear him. As we step into the fear of the Lord, we have to realize it's a gift that keeps us next to him. It's a gift that keeps us from falling into the error of looking the error of looking at grace as something to just be abused. It's something that keeps us next to his heart. Hallelujah. See, the fear of the Lord is a harvest field for faith and character and integrity and honor. It's a harvest field for the trueness of love. Because true love, when we truly love him, we'll obey him. If we go to Hebrews 5, verse 7. I want to look at the character of Christ here. Because see, there was something that Christ did. See, over and over throughout the word there, he expresses it, that his mission is to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father. He expresses that mission throughout the word, throughout John especially. And Hebrews 5 and 7, I'm going to read it out of that part of verse 7 out of the King James because it says it in a clearer manner. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. In verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. See, that word for learned obedience was he brought into a willing submission. He brought into experience. Jesus had learned everything that the human experience contained because he was here among us and with us and subject to all the same emotions and all the same pullings and all the same experiences. He learned what life was about, even with all its goodness and all its temptation. And then he conquered disobedience in our place. He did what we couldn't do. He manifested perfectly humanity and humility and yield in submission to the divine will of the Father. He became perfect in his human nature. So that he could become the perfect sacrifice. And because of that perfect sacrifice, he opened the door. He opened the door to perfect obedience. Now understand that this scripture is not saying that he's putting his suffering on you, because suffering is part of the world, part of what happens because of the earth curse system. Suffering is a part of this world. And it's going to happen. God doesn't have to put it on you. You're living in a place that's full of it. But what he is trying to do is he's trying to make you part of his solution, even as he was part of the solution. He was the solution. And he's trying to move you from a victim to a resource. He's taking you out of the victim mentality. He's taking you out of so that you're no longer a victim of your circumstance, but you're becoming a resource. And that takes the fear of the Lord. Because see, the fear of the Lord will cause us to do the will of the Father. And as I've spoken before, we can only have as much of God as we have of His will working in our life. The more of His will we have working in our life, the more of God that we can have. Hallelujah. Mark 3, verse 35, you don't have to go there. It says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." John 14, 15, "If you keep my commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments." Do I have time? See, there's two sides to why he's wanting you to know this fear. Because there's a very great reward for those who will fear the Lord, who will step in and they will step into His goodness. But there's also on the other side, there's a very great potential for evil for those who will not. He needs respect. And if you go to Leviticus 10, we'll see the story. See, Aaron had four sons, Moses' brother. He had four sons. And throughout Leviticus 8, you see that the sons, along with Aaron, are being consecrated to God. They're being anointed and appointed to minister before the Lord. The blood was applied to their earlobes, their fingers and their toes and all that stuff. And you see in Leviticus 9 that they're ministering before God in holiness and in righteousness. But then we get to chapter 10 and we look at verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, two of the four, took their respective fire pans, and after putting them in the fire, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded." Right there's the key. Which he had not commanded. See, they were allowed to participate in the offerings, but they took it upon themselves. They became arrogant, I guess, to a certain degree, and said, "We're going to do this. We're going to offer this thing from our own source, on our own fire." And a fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron, Moses, and the other two sons were not even allowed to grieve, lest the same thing happen to them. God's serious about His holiness. He's serious about who He is. He's serious that when His glory begins to pour out, that we're a prepared vessel and that we're doing what He has asked us to do. No more, no less. When you give a word to somebody, your job is to give the word to them as accurately as you know how. You do not add or subtract to what God has said. There are times when God has used me to come up and people and I may have a word for everybody but one person, but I don't give a word to that person. I'll bless them. release them. Have a great day. Because it's important that we understand His holiness. It's important we walk in the holiness of God. It's important that we understand the reverence for that holiness in every aspect of our life. Placing incense and beginning to light it wasn't the issue. It was because they offered it at their own volition. Because they had done something that had not been commanded, that they paid such a high price. Like when Uzziah reached out and touched the ark to stabilize it. There was a presumption there. They presumed upon the holiness of God. And when you presume upon the holiness of God, there's a reaction. The holiness of God will strike down whatever is unholy and unclean. The reason God is doing this, the reason God is talking about this, the reason that this is happening is because He's preparing us as a people to understand and to be vessels of His holiness, to walk into places of His holiness. And if we are not understanding how reverential that should be, we'll not do it, and we too will fall like they did. So God wants to prepare you. That's why He's telling you. That's why He's telling you. It's not, when His glory shows up, it's not a suggestion to treat it with care. It's not a guideline. It's a must. We want to treat Him with all due respect. The flip side of it is that there's a tremendous grace that is released. A tremendous goodness that is released. Psalm 31. Don't want to leave you just in the whoa. I'm scared to move. Because God has made such a greater plan than that. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, those who take refuge in thee, those who trust in Him. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Whoa! So when the media shows up, and they want to know what is all these goings on, God will hide you from the strife of tongues. When the person across the aisle at you at work shows up and starts battering at you, God will hide you from the strife of tongues. He'll bring you into His secret place. He hides you from the plan of man. It says so right here. For those who will take refuge in His presence. From the conspiracies of man. The plans, that the devil almost always uses a person to carry out his plan. So he's hiding you from the very plan of the enemy in his secret place. Amen. And don't say that person was your spouse. That's not the case. Hallelujah. Psalm 33. Verse 18. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. The eye of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, searching throughout all the earth for those whose heart is truly turned towards Him. He's looking. He's looking for you. I believe that the seven spirits of God and the eyes of the Lord are the same thing. If you look through Isaiah 11, and several in Zechariah, there are several verses that to me indicate that that's but the eyes of the Lord are what go to and fro looking for you. Looking to carry out, looking to manifest. And you know, at one point, if you're doing wrong, that might not be that such great news that God is looking at you. But when God is looking to, how can I bless my son? How can I bless my daughter? How can I bring a revelation of me into their life? I want God to be looking for me. Whether I'm doing right or wrong, I want God to be looking over me and seeing what's going on. Because that accountability, that knowledge of the accountability is what's going to bring change in my life. It's going to bring a restoration in my life. Because I know that I can't, you know, regardless of whether I hide it from everybody else here, I'm not hiding it from God. And if I hide my goodness in the same way, you know, most of the time we want to strut our goodness. Okay, but sometimes we'll do something and we'll just hide our goodness. God sees it anyway. God sees it anyway, and He's willing to bless it just as big and maybe bigger because you hid it. So there's a definite benefit here. Psalm 55, verse 19. Looks like I'm going to get it all in after all. Just give you the Reader's Digest version. God says, this is the New King James Version, says it the clearest of all of them that I saw. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old. Selah. Pause. Reflect. Because they do not change, therefore, they did not fear God. Because they did not change, therefore, they did not fear God. Yeah. 55:19. Okay, that makes a difference. That's why that explains the look that was on your face. Because they did not change. Because there was no manifestation of a change in their life, they did not fear God. See, God has called us to be fruit inspectors. If you don't remember anything else, remember that God has called you to be a fruit inspector. And that when you are looking at something, you want to know what is the fruit that's coming from this. This is how we begin to discern. And so oftentimes we want to make a decision right now because we're a microwave generation, but we have to begin to let something come into maturity to see its fruit. Because what looks ugly to start with might be blossoming into a wonderful tree. But what looks beautiful right now might in fact actually be a vine. It's choking out the life of the thing that's within it. There is a thing that God wants to do. And He wants to bring the body of Christ into maturity. But there are moments in our trip to maturity and our struggle to maturity that we can look kind of ugly. And God's saying, don't worry. Don't judge about this. Look for the fruit that comes forth. Look for the fruit that comes forth. And He's saying, don't look at every pretty bauble and think that it's Him. Because it's not always. And just because there's been an area in the life of someone that you know, you know, we cannot, an area of sin or iniquity, we can't confuse God's mercy and His silence with His consent. Just because something hasn't happened yet doesn't mean He's consenting. We have to know within our heart where is the fruit. We have to know within our heart what are we doing with this, and know within our heart that we're making a journey to transformation. You know, so often injustice seems to meet a silence. But it's because we look at too short of a period. Injustice will never be totally silent. God will always serve his justice in a situation. It's up to us to hang on and look for the fruit, look for the godliness, look for the holiness, look for the righteousness to be restored into a situation. Hallelujah. I'm not sure why we went there, but that's okay. Beholding. See, we change by beholding the image of Christ. Now, when I'm in South America, I have to explain that that's not looking at the Madonna. But I don't think here that I have to explain that to y'all. We behold the image of Christ. We behold who Christ is. Because in that beholding is the change. In that beholding is the key to our transformation. And it's why, because we're a visual generation. We're a visual people. We're geared. We think in pictures. And because we think in pictures, then whatever it is that we're looking at, those are the things that we're going to begin to have an impact in our life. Think about this. The last time you went to the grocery store, if you didn't make a list, you start walking through the grocery store and you see all the stuff. Okay? And you see the cookies over here, and you see the extra milk over there, you see a little of this and a little of that. And guess what? You can walk through the whole store and never get what you want and get all kinds of stuff. Because your mind gets filled with the images of what you're seeing. It's the same thing. So when we'll begin to set Christ before us, we'll begin to set the image of Christ before us by the fear of the Lord, we begin to look at who He is. Then we're filling our mind with the thing that will bring the transformation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faith is a gift that comes because of our need to keep the commandment. I want to just close with Isaiah 30, verse 18. Because see, this is... seems like a good way to just wrap all these pieces up. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. He waits on high. That's why we are working on learning how to ascend into the right hand, how to come to Him. Not just merely trying to pull a blessing down, but realizing that we can step into the place of blessing by stepping into the authority that He's already given to us. As we fear the Lord, we look at it as a gift. It's a gift that brings forth the righteousness of God in us, to us, and for us. It's a gift that keeps us on the right side of the equation. Keeps us out of that presumptuous grace and into His holiness. I want to encourage you to begin just reflecting. That's the right word. Reflecting on your standing with God because of the blood. Reflecting and looking, let Him show you a visual of His love. I almost drove to Galveston yesterday because yesterday morning He began to say to me that my love for you is like an ocean without boundary. And every wave is the kiss that I have for you. The crest of every wave is another kiss. And I thought, I'll drive to Galveston just to cement that thing in my mind. I encourage you, begin to visualize what he's speaking. Begin to visualize the fear of the Lord in your life. Begin to visualize a habitation of God that brings forth transformation in people who just walk into the sanctuary. Begin to realize and visualize the holiness of God habitating the house such that none of us can stand. Because as we'll visualize these things, begin to visualize him in all his beauty and splendor and glory. Because as we visualize those things, we'll be transformed by those things. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.